Noah. Hebrews 11:7 has a good verse that we can use in our sermon this evening. I'll read it and we'll continue. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It was last year where my family and I went to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter, and it was a huge construction project. I think the size of a football field and multiple levels high. It was an amazing time. It was like a theme park for our children, but one where they got to learn about God's truths at the same time. There was a lot of things that we could learn about regarding creation science for the most part. Questions about Nephilim, pre-Diluvian times, a lot of things that were encouraging. But something shone brighter at that time, brighter than all. And it had to do with the door of the ark. It was cross-shaped. And Ken Ham was getting to a point there that to get into the safety of this ark, you had to go through only one way, the one door that we read earlier about, which God closed behind him. And he made the point that Jesus Christ is that doorway, the only way. And got me and my family thinking, and we were greatly encouraged at that time. And I thought, why don't we look more into it and use it as a topic for a sermon. And so here we are. So today, we want to talk about Noah's Ark, his faithfulness, the great flood. And why don't we pray before we continue? Our great Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit will illumine this word to us at this time, that we might be more like Noah ourselves, and that we will learn about what you want us to learn about in this text. We thank you for it. It's sufficient for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, we're going to look at four things. Context and 3 points. So, context. Point one, Noah built with the promise of hope in mind. Two, Noah built according to the specifications God gave. And three, Noah was typological of the promise according to God's specifications. So, context, and then Noah built with the promise of hope in mind. Noah built according to the specifications God gave, and then Noah was typological of the promise according to God's specifications. And by way of a homiletical statement for us, South City, we should build motivated by hope and according to God's specifications. So South City should build, and they should obey, motivated by hope according to God's specifications. Context. Well, the first two chapters we read, and a little bit more. The Israelites, who this was written to, had been guided safely through the Red Sea, and Moses is writing this, telling them what has just transpired. It's not every day that the Red Sea is parted in magnificent ways, and or that a whole nation will leave out of slavery, the Egyptian nation. And so God is, Moses and God, is telling the Israelites what has just happened. who they are, and more importantly, who is the God that delivered them. So that's the context of Moses writing to these people. It was God who separated those waters to lead them safely through to the desert and then eventually to the promised land. It wasn't the gods that they may have believed in or served or learned about in Egypt. It wasn't the gods of those in Canaan, the promised land, served. It was the one true God of whom there is no one else like. God brought them together safely through the water, and then he closed the water on the enemies, the Egyptian army. So there's already this water theme going on in their minds that they had crossed through. And in Genesis 1, of which is just a few chapters earlier, there's another water theme where God creates, and there's a water of a chaotic, watery darkness that God separates. And there's water above and water below that God also separates. And so God is in control of this otherwise chaotic, watery, destructive force. These are already going on in the Israelites' minds. And it's important for us, for our context. So Moses writes from Genesis 5 onwards about Noah and the flood, using imagery to help them know what was happening, and more importantly, about the God who delivered them. And we said earlier, we can learn a lot about this. We can learn a lot from these chapters. And there's many books written, and many things taught about this. A lot of speculation. Nephilim, sons of God, sons of man, who are they? Are they giants? Are they angels? How fossils got there? How we view the world today? Did God really make a global flood, or was it just a local flood? There's a lot of things we can learn, very interesting things. How did the dinosaurs go extinct? Noah and the ark and the flood are helpful for those things. But today, I want to try and extrapolate the most important things that this story tells us about God's wrath and God's grace, God's mercy, and even about Jesus and his covenant people. Point number one, Noah built with the promise of hope in mind. From verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear. It's quite the feat to build such a large vessel, especially in those times. I think today we're moving into an age where we're going to start questioning how anyone could do things without AI, let alone the machinery and technology that we had just 20 years ago to build such a large vessel. Did Noah use Nephilim? Was he filthy rich and hired hundreds of people? Did he have people skills where he can get people to do things for him? Did he have extraordinary craftsmanship? Whatever the skills and giftedness they had, it could have been used to build the ark. Yes, perhaps we shouldn't depend on our giftedness and over faithfulness, but it's true, God can use your giftedness and your talent, your time, and a variation of things to build what he wants you to build. A few months ago, I would talk about how God doesn't depend on our faithfulness and giftedness. And it might have sounded like it was a bad thing to have those things. It's not a bad thing. We're all uniquely made, gifted differently, talented in different ways, and have liberty to use those things to serve in God's kingdom. And that's an exciting thing. And it's a great thing when you think about it. We have the liberty to do all kinds of things and serve in various different ways. You can use your imagination and go for it when it comes to building for God. Creativity, resources, everything to do good works and serving as people and building for God. I mean, it was great to see Brother Nidru put his hand up to serve as deacon. We were thanking God for his heart to want to serve in that capacity. And by way of our point here, that Noah built with the promise of hope in mind, we were thanking God for his motivation, Nidru's motivation to want to serve. We weren't talking so much about his talents and as special as they are. We were just glad that he had a heart to want to do what God wanted him to do. And that's perhaps why the way that Noah built the ark isn't really told to us. Did he use giants? Did he use some kind of high-tech crane? The word is silent about that. But what the word is not silent about is the motivation that Noah had. His motivation was the promise of hope. The promise of hope. His motivation was a reverent fear of God. And that's helpful for us. We need to pay more attention, not so much to our talents and gifts as great as they are, but what motivates us to serve in his kingdom. This is a great thing. It is extremely important that we have the correct motivation to build in God's kingdom. You know what kind of problems would occur if the heart wasn't motivated by the promise of hope? What if someone wanted to serve in God's church, but they're not motivated at all? It would be lifeless if there was no motivation. What if people had motivation, but it was the wrong kinds of motivation? Perhaps what motivates them to serve and what motivates us to serve is just wanting the system to keep afloat. We just love South City. We don't want people to leave. And so we would do whatever, and we would not do whatever that's going to break us apart. Or we'll try and keep one another together by dishonest means. Do you see? What if it was power or money or fame that motivated us to serve? Then we're going to move and be oriented towards what gains us power and not what serves God's people and not what glorifies God. So if we're going to serve in God's kingdom and build like Noah did, we have to be motivated by the promise of hope. Otherwise, our actions will be dictated by other things. But if the right motivation is there, the promise of hope, not fame and power and social enterprises, it's going to go a long way to building this kingdom without burning out. for his glory. Jesus said, those who come after him in John 14:12, I'll read it. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. There's many works to do, and even greater than what Jesus did. But if we're gonna do those, it's gonna have to be motivated by the promise of hope. And for Noah, the promise of hope refers to him being saved from the threatening waters, him being saved from this catastrophic flood. With that in mind, he builds an extremely impressive construction project. That leads us to point two. Noah built according to the specifications God gave. Verse 7. Constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So now that he's got the right motivation, what is he actually going to do? Noah built according to the specifications God gave. It's great to be motivated, but that's got to be guided according to how God stipulates. The ark, for example, it had the material and specifications not to just be a waka, where you can do some outrigging canoe races, or perhaps voyage from a Polynesian island to another Polynesian island. It was specifically made and designed to withstand the threat of the destructive flood. So the ark had the materials and specifications to withstand the threat of the destructive flood. Genesis 6, verses 14 to 16. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Probably a strange construction project at that time. Why would they need a roof for this thing if it had never rained before? Why is there no sail? Why is there no technological things that could give them a luxurious ride? Because it was designed for one thing, to keep them safe inside and keep afloat. It was a huge thing. It was essentially a box in the water. It's an ark. It's just a box in the water. In fact, the same word is used of the basket that Moses was put in when he was saved, when the Egyptians were doing the devastating thing of killing the Hebrew babies. In the same Pentateuch, writes the exact same word for ark. You see what he's getting at? So the specifications don't include something so big to fit the entire world. It can just fit what God gave animals and the 8 people. Neither are the specifications for the church to be built, designed to have every kind of person in the world. It's designed to have those of faith and those of faith alone inside. It's not designed to live a happy, luxurious, comfortable life either. It's designed to keep the people inside the church growing and glorifying God through Jesus Christ, like the ark. Ray Comfort's sermon, How is Best Kept Secret? He talks about giving a person in a plane a parachute to wear. It's uncomfortable. They can't watch their movies with it. They can't lean back and get a good sleep. Why would someone want to wear a parachute in a plane? Until you told that same person that the plane has its engines failing. It's going down. Everyone without this parachute is going to die. Now, no one in their right mind would reject that parachute, no matter if it makes them uncomfortable. Same kind of thing is happening with the ark. It's a very simple thing designed to keep them safe and survive. The specifications were those that would withstand the destructive forces of the great flood. You could almost go horizontal with this ark, and it was designed in a way that it will find its bearings again, it will find its way back and keep afloat. We mentioned Niju earlier about his heart, and we are thankful for him. But perhaps what was more important about Brother Niju is what was read today, this morning. The specifications of what a deacon needs to have. We should be more thankful that Niju meets the criteria that deacons need to have. God forbid that we have a heart to serve but are unqualified. That's why when building, we must build according to the specifications God has given us. We've got to faithfully stay in line with God's word and don't err to the left or to the right. But where the word is silent, we have liberty. This is crucial because the one who blesses us is the same one who gives these specifications. How can we ask God to bless us on one hand and then on the other hand disobey what he has told us to do? It doesn't make sense. I'm not saying we're making a transaction, I obey you, God, and then you bless me. I'm just saying the same God who cares and loves us deeply is the one who's given us these specifications to live by. Put two and two together, it's going to be a blessed life if you live according to those specifications. Because the one who loves us and blesses us is the one who gives it to us in the first place. In other words, what he tells us to do is good for us. And nothing else is going to meet our needs. Nothing else but God and his word or his specifications can meet the needs of Noah and his family. There was nothing else that could have done it except for what God. There was no rain prior to that. There was no other blueprints he could have went to. There was no Google searching that Noah could have done to find out how to survive. He could trust in God and God's word alone. He had the materials, he had the measurements to survive. I was with Brother Andre, Pastor Andre, last night at a wedding. And he talked about Noah's Ark, and he mentioned an analogy that if you were 2 kilometers away from the Ark, you wouldn't be safe. If you were 100 meters away from the ark, you also wouldn't be safe. You would be overwhelmed by the floods. If you were hanging on to the wall of the ark on the outside, you will fall to the destructive forces of the ark. And for us today, if you're here today, you are really close to the ark. But are you inside, or are you just hanging on? There is no sitting on the fence. You are either fully safe inside the ark, or you are headed for destruction. It's not necessarily the faith that saves you. It's the structural soundness of what your faith is in. Moving on, that brings us to point number three. The story of Noah was typological of the promise incarnate, who met the specifications God gave. We've been talking about specifications. What the story of Noah tells us most deeply and most profoundly and most importantly is that there is a person who meets all the specifications to defend us from the wrath, to take upon himself the overwhelming wrath of God. Verse 7, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And I'm sort of detouring a little bit, not fully expositing this particular text, but this begs the question, doesn't it? If Noah was saved by his faith, we're asking, what was it that saved him ultimately? That's what we're asking here for our last point. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. But the question is how? And to answer how one becomes an heir by faith, I want to focus on what particularly that faith is in. And the answer is in the fact that, is in how Noah is typological of the promise incarnate. Who was Noah a shadow of? Well, firstly, did you think it was interesting that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights? In the word, this always refers to a time of testing and trial, and a time of reckoning judgment where you move into another dispensation or era or time, a changing over. Contextually, again, the Israelites were in the 40 years of desert wanderings when this is written. Perhaps at the end of it, while Moses is writing this, they were going through a time of testing as well. And Moses is perhaps telling them, why are you going through this testing? What does it mean? Well, basically, as we learn from David, Israelites being taunted by Goliath for 40 days and 40 nights. As we learn from Jesus remaining on earth for 40 days post-resurrection. Also, as we learn from Jesus being tempted for 40 days by the devil. David, Jesus, and Noah are being a representative of someone who is being tested on behalf of the people. A testing time and trial, a day of reckoning. So when Noah goes into the ark, did you notice how it only mentions that Noah is righteous? Why? How did his wife get into the ark? It should say that she's righteous. What about the three sons and three wives? It makes no mention of their righteousness. It's because Noah is going through the testing himself. And it already stipulates many times, a few times actually, that he was righteous. He was righteous on their behalf. Why did they get to go in? Well, perhaps it was through, it mentions that his household got to go into the ark. And perhaps it's through the covenant of marriage and family. Can you think of anything else? We know Ham didn't show himself to be a great example of righteousness, as he did an appalling thing in the chapters to come. We could only stipulate that it was because of their connection to Noah. Noah was righteous, and so his household got to go into the ark through a covenant of marriage, perhaps. And the question begs us, are you in covenant relationship with someone who has represented you, a righteous man? You can do that today. By faith, he says, by faith, you can be saved. You can have union with Jesus Christ yourself. And it wouldn't be because of your righteousness that you enter into the ark. It would be because of his righteousness. Isn't that great? Noah is being a shadow of a righteous person to come. Noah's not that great. He gets drunk shortly after this. But God is using him in the ultimate grand scheme of things to show us to look out for someone after Noah to come that is going to be intrinsically, truly righteous, that you can join with him in covenant and be safe from the overwhelming, threatening wrath of God. Secondly, the waters are like baptism. And I might just mention it quickly. I was helped by Meredith Klein and Mike Beck, our friend, in learning this, that the waters above and the waters below that God separated at creation, he brought together again in the chaotic, watery darkness force. Essentially what God is doing is he's showing that Noah is a Christ-like figure again, and bringing not only those in covenant relationship with him, but the whole animal kingdom and the whole creation into a new creation, into the glorified kingdom, where they will start again, but this time entering into a new creation altogether. It's picturesque of us going into the new heavens and new earth after God destroys this world, not by water, but by fire. Fire below and fire above. It's like baptism. Going into the watery, drowning flood and coming back out, rising a new creation. There's many other ways in which it's like baptism. Thirdly, did you notice the different levels in the ark? There was to be three levels. Meredith Klein again talks about how the higher you go in the levels, or that the people will be living on the third level. This is what Ken Ham thought as well. But the higher you go in the levels, the closer you go to God. And so the temple is being foreshadowed here. Where you, the closer you go to the Holy of Holies, the closer you go to God. There's the room, the outer room, and the different levels. There's the veil. And what Moses is saying is, this is like a temple. Where God's special covenant people and his new creation comes to dwell with him in this special kind of ark, temple-like thing. And there's so many more things. But just to finish off the temple example, Meredith Klein also talks about the mountains, the mountain theology, where Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, all these mountains are a place where the earth meets the skies, or the earth meets the heavens, so to speak. And what's happening here is the ark is going into this place between earth, where earth and heaven meet, like mountains do. Mount Everest, there will be sky and land come together, heaven and earth come together. And this is what Jesus did on Mount Calvary, where he brought heaven together with earth, bringing God's people and God's creation to God in a special communion. And lastly, while I was at the Ark encounter, I saw this. I saw that there were many accounts where different countries from around the world had stories of their own of the Ark, of a people and animals in an ark being saved from a great flood. And there was one country in particular, I want to say Vanuatu, but I can't remember for certain. But they talked about, in their ancient stories, pre-missionary times, is the thought, where a shepherd went into an ark with his family and with animals and saved them from the great flood. And that was a picture of a shepherd God who was going to come and save his people and save them from destruction to come. And I thought, wow, the preaching of the word is God's word. And they've made these connections there that are helpful for us and encouraging for us. Because isn't that true? Isn't there a shepherd to come that will save us from fiery hell and the destruction of this planet? And the reason why we can glean that from this text is because Noah was a representative, typological, of Jesus Christ to come, the only true righteous one. Are you in covenant relationship with him? Because the ark meets the specifications perfectly. It could withstand the pressure of the waters, keeping those in the ark perfectly safe. Jesus perfectly met the specifications needed to withstand God's destructive wrath. He took the cup, we heard this morning. And because he was obedient, righteous, and perfect, God raised him from the dead, defeating sin, death, and quenching every bit of God's wrath for those who believe. He is therefore our promise of hope incarnate. The only hope for mankind is Jesus Christ. So, let's remember that Noah built with the promise of hope in mind. He built according to the specifications God gave. And he was typological of the promise incarnate, according to God's specifications. And at South City, we should obey God at every point, motivated by the hope of Jesus Christ, according to God's specifications. Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, that you have met every one of our needs. We thank you too that you have the right to be wrathful and to have wrath. And that is not done away with, but that is met in Jesus Christ. So that you could act merciful and gracious to us, your undeserving people. But we just thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, help us to build and to be motivated by such a great promise here on earth, that nothing will get in our way as we serve you here on earth. Help us glorify you too through Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen.